Good morning, everyone. As we continue to face the struggles of the present situation, and for many, the frustrations of being again in lockdown, and also perhaps the greater hardship of the uncertainty of not knowing how and when we will all come through this, we who are in Christ, our rock, are assured not only that He, the unchanging one, is with us, but He has given us His word, so that word continually strengthens and encourages us in such times. For so much of His word, the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, was written in times of great suffering. And His word, unlike all flesh, which is like grass and all its glory, like the flower of the grass which withers and the flower falls off, yet this word endures forever. It's this word which was given to us for our strengthening and our encouragement and speaks of our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And if our sufferings are abundant, yet our comfort is also in Him. The Father of mercies is truly abundant in His comfort toward us. And as I said there, the Father of mercies, that word for mercy here can also be translated compassion. So He is the Father of compassion. I want to look at the compassion of our God today, out from the story of a parable Jesus gave us of the Good Samaritan, as we see from God's word that our God indeed is a God of compassion. Let me read this as a backdrop for us this morning. It starts as a lawyer comes up to Jesus. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" He said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same." As the importance then of loving our neighbor is highlighted in their conversation in the context of inheriting eternal life, so in this parable, Jesus highlights the Samaritan's compassion, which he felt for the wounded and dying man having been left half dead. Jesus said, "Go. And do the same, go, do likewise." For this kind of compassion that the Samaritan showed here reflects something of the true compassion that is in Jesus himself, in the Godhead. Before we look in more detail at the parable, I want to say our God is a God of compassion. As we know, God revealed himself to Moses as the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth or faithfulness. He is, as he declares himself to be, firstly, compassionate. That's who he is. That's his very nature. He is a God of compassion. David understood this, as he said in Psalm 25:6, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old." Your compassion has been from of old, from everlasting. We see also in the early accounts in Genesis how God had compassion on Lot in saving him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his 2 daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. through the whole story of the account of God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament, in the face of all their wanderings and waywardness and disobedience, yet he continually showed himself faithful and compassionate in forgiveness and mercy. Moses in Deuteronomy, as he's calling upon Israel in the light of their previous unfaithfulness to be true and faithful to God as they go into the land that he had prepared for them, reminded them of God's faithfulness to them in his compassion that was toward them. For he said, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you or destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them." Then later, when they were living in the land, and over many years they kept turning away to foreign gods and forsaking God and his word, after many years of warning, God sent them into exile, Israel into Assyria and Jacob into Babylon. Yet as they went into exile, he says this to Jacob: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." These are very well-known words. "I know the plans I have for you, and seek the welfare of the city to which I've sent you into exile." It's God's, as he sends them into exile, he's saying, in his compassion and his love, "I've prepared a place of blessing and a place of welfare. And I know the plans I have for you. I will not only bless you there, but I will bring you back in my blessing." That was the compassion of God upon them, even when he was sending them into exile. Later in the book, Jeremiah prophesies again concerning God's care of his people in the foreign land of Babylon and his faithfulness to return them again. For he says, "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you on to your own soil." So see that God's compassion upon them in exile will cause the king of Babylon also to have compassion on them, in line with his purpose to restore them again to the land after 70 years. So in the story then of the Good Samaritan, we see that he feels compassion for the man in need. He is touched with the feeling of care and concern as the man is lying there dying and bleeding. And then in a genuine desire to do him good and help him to recover, he not only cleans up his wounds and puts him on his beast and brings him to an inn, but on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." He was doing all that he could for his long-term good. This reflects the very compassion of God that he shows towards us. His compassion, yes, is one of seeing and understanding our true need. He's moved with compassion for us in that, and that compassion desires, he has that desire in his compassion to help by coming alongside us and lifting us up, bringing us to healing and forgiveness and taking care of us for our long-term good. That's the true nature of his compassion. So he not only sees and understands our need because we're lost in sin and are estranged from him, he not only feels with us in his compassion, but within it he desires to come alongside to help and to do us good long-term. Beloved, his compassion leads us to eternal life. Later in the history of God's people, the Father sends Jesus in the midst of man's desperateness and great need resulting from their sins. He comes to save through his death and resurrection, and he comes with the Father's compassion. It says of him that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for their spiritual well-being. but he also had compassion with regards to very practical needs that they had. Another time it says, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw the crowd and felt compassion for them and healed the sick. It was lovely that Jesus chose to go off to a secluded place to pray or to rest. And yet he was aware then, he saw the people coming. And it was the compassion that in his heart that caused him to come out of that seclusion and to go back to them and to do good to them, to heal their sick. On another occasion, when he was feeding the 4,000, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Also, when two blind men came asking for healing, it said Jesus moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Jesus felt compassion and was moved with compassion for those in need. Not only that, though, but he taught that compassion was central and necessary if we're to live in the gospel. For as we are in him, we're to reflect his compassion to others. As he was dining with many tax collectors and sinners, in reply to the Pharisees' criticism, he says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, when Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were picking the heads of the grain and eating them. And again, in response to the Pharisees' criticism, he said, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Through these examples, then, he shows that compassion is what the Father desires, for it truly reflects who he is. We receive of his compassion freely, and out from that, we're to show compassion to those around us. We saw there that the word speaks of Jesus that he felt compassion. He was moved with compassion. This phrase, move with compassion, comes from one Greek word, which means to be moved in the inward parts, therefore to feel compassion. It's from a word which literally means the inward parts, speaking chiefly of the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys. These gradually came to denote the seat of the affections. So Jesus was deeply moved within, deep in the inner affections, deep in the seat of his affections. He was moved with compassion for others. When God was deliberating over Israel's sinfulness and unfaithfulness and the issue of the resultant exile in the light of his great love for them, Hosea prophesies this: how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Beloved, that is our God. Compassion is at the very heart of God. That is what he is like towards us. Compassion is what God esteems, honours, and calls us to in him. His compassion then not only sees and understands our need, not only as he desires to come alongside to save and help us, but his compassion carries with it his desire to secure good for us long term, eternal life in him. So let's look then at the compassion of the Samaritan then in this story to see how this reflects God's compassion. For God's compassion puts people first. God's compassion shows no partiality. And God's compassion is the basis of his promised covenant. God's compassion then puts people first. To understand the context a little, we need to see that in the time of Jesus, this road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was notorious for its danger and difficulty and was known as the Way of Blood because of the blood which was often shed there by robbers. Martin Luther King Jr., in his I've Been to the Mountain Top speech on the day before his death, described the road as follows, and I quote, I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem. We rented a car and drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this as the setting for this parable. It's a winding, meandering road. It's really conducive for ambushing. You start out in Jerusalem, about 1,200 feet above sea level, And by the time you get down to Jericho, 15 or 20 minutes later, you're about 2,200 feet below sea level. That's a dangerous road. Now, these figures here may be disputed, but the distance down this road is known to be around 25 kilometres or about 15 and a half miles long. So it's certainly a long road down and very steep. It was treacherous territory. We're not told the reason or reasons why the priest or Levite chose to pass by and not help, although King here conjectures that because of the treacherous territory, they may have been afraid to help in case the robbers were hiding and would attack them if they did help. But whatever the reason or reasons were, yet I love his conclusion that he makes from his conjecture that clarifies well the difference in response between the first two and the response of the Good Samaritan. He says this, "And so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by. He reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? The Good Samaritan chose to help the wounded man, having a true heart of compassion. Whatever their reasons, the first two chose to walk away on the other side. But the Good Samaritan chose to put the other man first, over and above any considerations of himself. He didn't put himself first, but he put the other man first. Beloved, that's God's compassion. He puts people first. God is people orientated. He had and has fullness in himself. He has no need. He is fully satisfied in the union of love together in the Godhead. He has eternal joy and happiness. He's the blessed God forever, with all power, all wisdom, all joy, all goodness, all life, all provision, and that constantly flowing from his being. He alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. Yet, he desired to make man and to share that love, that goodness with him, so that he may dwell among them and them with him. His love is such that it's not just filled full eternally, but is a love that is overflowing. It's a sharing love, an all-inclusive love. It's a love that overflows with compassion and tenderness. And here we see Jesus as he came revealing God's heart for his people, for people. He showed us this sharing, all-inclusive love that seeks out the individual and comes after them in his compassion. Jesus came not as a glorified and exalted preacher on a prominent stage, as it were lofty and exalted, to teach and preach at the people. No, he came amongst the people to be with them, to eat with them and befriend them. He was a friend of sinners. He came lowly, humble, with mercy and compassion to save, heal and to do good for them long term. His compassion sees then and seeks out the individual, just as he did with a widow of Nain. We read, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And I love this. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Oh, the tenderness of Jesus here in giving back the son to his mother. He did this out of compassion that he felt for her. Again, we know of the woman with a hemorrhage who'd been troubled with that condition for some 12 years. And she felt, even though Jesus was surrounded by a major crowd, that if she could only touch him, she would be made whole. And having done so and made immediately whole, Jesus then asked, "Who touched me?" When the woman identified herself, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus, being so surrounded by so many, yet he was sensitive to the need of the one woman. Jesus, probably aware of all that was going on, wanted to identify her and set her entirely free by affirming her faith in him. Out of the crowd, he saw and sought out the one. Again, with Zacchaeus, he singled him out, even though he was hidden in a tree, in order to save him. His compassion seeks and saves the lost. and again a man who he healed by the pool, Bethesda, in the middle of a multitude of sick people, he saw the one and had compassion. So with Jesus, it was people first. He was people orientated. His compassion sees and seeks out the individual and draws near to save and bring them through in all his goodness in that life that is eternal in him. So God's compassion puts people first, but also God's compassion shows no partiality. Again, here we need some background. There was very strong prejudice and hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. I will let R.C. Trench, an Anglican archbishop in the 19th century, describe this hatred from his work on the parables. In describing the cultural background between the Jews and the Samaritans, and one that the Good Samaritan would have been brought up in, he says this: the name Samaritan was a byword of contempt among the Jews and synonymous with heretic. For to the first two, he was a fellow countryman, but to this Samaritan, this Jew was one of an alien and hostile race, of a people that had no dealings with his people, that anathematized them, even as no doubt all the influences with which he'd been surrounded from his youth would have led him, as far as he yielded to them, to repay hate with hate, insults with insults, and wrong with wrong. For if the Jew called the Samaritan a Cuthite, an idolater who worshipped the image of a dove, and cursed him and publicly in the synagogue, and prayed that he might have no portion in the resurrection of life, and proclaimed that his testimony was worth nothing and might not be received, that he who entertained a Samaritan in his house was laying up judgments for his children, that to eat a morsel of his fare was as eating swine's flesh, and in general would rather suffer any need than be beholden to him for the smallest offer of charity, if this is the Jew, also the Samaritan was not behind in cursing, nor yet in active demonstrations of enmity or ill will. So in this context, then, the Samaritan showed absolutely no prejudice whatsoever, neither any partiality towards the wounded man, but simply rather his heart rose in feeling nothing but compassion for him, with a genuine desire to help, thinking only of his recovery to health and of his good long term. God shows no partiality in his compassion, and Jesus is revealing the impartial compassion of God in this story. We know that also, like this Samaritan, Jesus himself, against all this hatred and animosity, freely went to a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Of course, in this case, it's a Jew coming to the Samaritan. Just as the woman exclaimed, "How is this that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But yet he went to her freely, openly sharing with her of the free gift of eternal life in him, that those who receive him, the water he gives them, will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And as a result of this, the word says that many of the Samaritans from her city believed in him because of the word of the woman. God shows then no partiality in his compassion, just as Paul tells us in Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. Whilst we see this prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans, there existed, of course, an even greater barrier and division between the Jews and the Gentiles when Peter, through a vision, was called to a man called Cornelius from Caesarea, a Gentile. He initially was struggling at the thought of going to him, being a Gentile, and he was greatly perplexed, the passage tells us. But God was showing him that he is no respecter of persons. And Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Any man in any nation or background or race, any man who turns to Christ is accepted and welcomed by the same grace that all who have received Christ are benefited from. There is no exception. He welcomes all in his compassion." I love the heart of God expressed in the word "whoever" in Jesus' statement, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's no partiality in God. And speaking of this greater division of Jew and Gentile, Paul tells us, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. That's what Jesus does. In the power of his love and compassion, he breaks down and destroys all barriers of men's hatred and prejudice, abolishing all enmity by his peace that he brings in himself. Returning to the story then, we see in the face of such prejudice and hatred, the remarkable freedom, openness, and magnanimousness of spirit in the Samaritan in showing such compassion to a needy Jew. Just like Jesus here, he was enabled in his compassion to break down the barrier of racial hatred and prejudice that could have prevailed between them. And his goodness allowed the floodgates of God's mercy and forgiveness to overflow there to save and do good to the wounded man. Regarding the priest and the Levite, as we said before, we can't say with certainty the reason or reasons they had in turning away from their fellow Jew in his time of need. Yet whatever the reason, they clearly made a judgment that exonerated their conscience to allow them to simply ignore the needy man who was dying. After all, being men of the law, they would have understood very clearly the law, which states in Deuteronomy, "You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up." Well, this was no donkey or ox. This was one of their fellow brothers. Yet they closed their hearts off to him. Their judgment, which should have been based in the truth, should have led them to freely be merciful and compassionate to the one in need. For Jesus, who said, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," also said to the cold and unfeeling Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness." The word here translated mercy is the same Greek word translated in the previous verse, "I desire compassion," that Jesus used there. But also the word translated faithfulness here can be also translated, as it is in the King James Version, as faith, for it is a central word for faith. So our faith then is to work together with mercy, with compassion. Our faith is shown in the same compassion and mercy with which we have received in Christ. Our faith should be informed in the truth, informed and ensured biblically in Jesus Christ, so that we're not tossed here and there by every word of doctrine, so that we stand firm in the truth of the gospel as his people, the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth. Yes, that's true. But this truth is in the person of Jesus Christ, for he in himself is the truth. And so our faith isn't something that's held in mere facts. It's not something that is held in a mere conceptual way or even merely intellectual. It is a faith that's living. It's that which is alive with the very life of Christ and carries God's heart for people, his heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness. It's a faith, beloved, that works through love. Our faith is not to be a cold holding to the truth that is theoretical, but rather our faith is to be a faith that's alive with the heart of God in Christ, a heart that vibrates, throbs, beats with his heart in showing compassion to others. It's a faith that's practical then and overflows in God's practical love and compassion. That's why James tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Over and above all judgment and knowledge of faith then, true faith carries with it God's heart of compassion and kindness. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So God's compassion then puts people first. God's compassion shows no partiality. But also God's compassion is the basis of his promised covenant. David knew that God's compassion was the basis for his forgiveness. For in Psalm 51:1 he said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." In Isaiah we read, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." The covenant is seen and expressed in the faithful mercies of God. Jesus was prophesied to come of the seed of David and to sit on his throne and establish an everlasting covenant. When Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, the angel said to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And later in the chapter, when Luke is telling of the birth of John the Baptist, he recounts the prophecy of his father Zacharias of John, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." Here Zacharias prophesies of the sunrise from on high who will visit us. That's Jesus. And of whom his son John will go before him to prepare the way. Zacharias showed that this salvation that was coming was directly to show mercy to his people, and that this salvation, this forgiveness, comes out of and is because of the tender mercy of our God. The word mercy again is the same one that was used by Jesus, of translated compassion. So Jesus comes then in the tender mercy and compassion of our God. This is the basis of the promised covenant, or as Peter says, "Who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So it's according to his great mercy and compassion we've been born again. According to his mercy and compassion we receive his covenant. As we then see God's compassion is that he sees and understands our weakness, our need, and desires in this to come alongside to save and heal and to secure good for us long term. So his compassion has sent Jesus for us to come down, to come alongside us with the help of his salvation, securing us in eternal life in him, so that in him we receive the heart of compassion for others. Just as Paul encourages us in Colossians 3, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." When Paul says, put on a heart of compassion, putting on, it means we respond to God, who is clothing us with such a heart in Christ. So we work with him. And we receive and we keep receiving that compassion and mercy and kindness of our God that he's pouring out upon us. And we are freshly tenderized then in our heart, that we may be ready with his compassion to one another in the body and to others around us. For it's his tender mercy that tenderizes our hearts. The love and the compassion of God, though, can become so familiar with us that it could cause our hearts to become dull of hearing, become cold or even hardened, because we continually hear of his goodness. The words resound in our minds. "Yeah, I know that," we can say. But without the experience afresh of the true joy and reality penetrating and filling our hearts so as to freshly tenderize our hearts in his goodness. Beloved, our hearts are to be tenderized by this compassion. Let us be like David then, who knew well that God's mercy and goodness was truly following him all the days of his life, and that he would remain filled and overflowing with God's goodness. He said, "You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Loving kindness is another word here for mercy. His goodness, beloved, is right now following you. It's following after you in his love. His goodness and mercy is coming and will keep coming in abundance, for it fills and overflows in and through us to others. Oh, to keep that flow of his goodness and that mercy and his compassion alive in our hearts. Our God is a God of compassion, and in his compassion he puts people first. He shows no partiality. and is the basis of his promised covenant to us in Christ. Beloved, let us receive again from the fresh rivers of his compassion, the rivers of his mercy that keep following us, that keep coming to us in abundance, that our hearts may be freshly tenderized and made ready to show his compassion to those around us. Father, thank you that, Lord, all that we're going through, Father, all that we're facing right now, the hardships and the frustration and the difficulties, Father, yet you are with us. And you say in your word that you are a God of compassion. We see not only in your word of yourself, we see with Jesus of the compassion that you have for people. Father, thank you that we are your people and that through and by your compassion and your mercy, you've caused us to be born again and to be made yours. Father, I say, Lord, I pray, Lord, for us at this time. Father, would you please come and help us to open our hearts again to you, that, Lord, these words that we hear so often about your goodness, your love, your compassion, Lord, let them not just be words that go around in our minds. Let us not know it factually, but, Lord, let the reality and power of your compassion and your mercy, Lord, flood our lives, penetrate and fill our hearts. Father, come again. Let the rivers of your compassion, the rivers of your mercy flood our hearts again. Lord, do us good again in these days, Lord, even as you are doing. Lord, just flood our lives with, and Lord, as we receive fresh comfort from you in this, Lord, that we will have comfort to give away to others, to one another, and to those around us. Father, come again with the rivers of your compassion and the rivers of your mercy. Flood us again, fill us again, and overflow through us to others for good long term. Father, thank you for your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.